Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and also with you. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Well, today is the Ascension Tide, and we are going to sing the Ascension hymn. The head that once was crowned with thorns is now crowned with glory.
Everyone, it's amazing, I always think, to come to Ascension Tide. This year it's a pretty strange Ascension Tide, we can all agree, of course, like it was a strange Easter. But I've been thinking about it, this funny, awful lockdown experience that we're going through at least gives us time to have a think and to really reflect. And I thought, well, let's focus on Ascension, because really, the Ascension is, as it were, a bit of the forgotten story nowadays of the Christian faith. We know about the cross, obviously. We know about the resurrection, Easter, obviously. But the Easter season flows on and gets to this point, Ascension, when we remember that 40 days after the resurrection, according to St. Luke, Jesus was taken from them and went, as he simply puts it, into heaven. And there was a point when they were separated. And it's very, very instructive to understand how they really, really understood this. Now, Otmar has got a wonderful stained glass window, as he seems to be doing every week. And if you look at Otmar's little screen, he's got a stained glass window showing the Ascension. And there's Christ heading upwards into the heavens, and he's got his followers just there with him, but he's leaving them behind. It ought to be a great sadness, a huge rift. But the amazing thing is, and this is what really is amazing, whatever that point of separation was between the disciples, there were many of them by this point, as the excitement was gathering, whatever the experience was, actually they seem not to have been saddened by the parting. They were in fact energized, but kind of not quite yet. They were told to wait. So there is some start of thinking about Ascension and what it means. Let's just, as we think about that, turn it into a prayer, the collect for today. Risen, ascended, Lord, as we rejoice at your triumph, fill your church on earth with power and compassion, that all who are estranged by sin may find forgiveness and know your peace, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And we're now going to hear St. Luke in two passages, actually, describing the ascension. First of all, we're going to hear from Durham, from the Acts of the Apostles, which was written by Luke. And then we're going to hear a reading from the Gospel according to Luke. In a way, these are the wrong way around, because, of course, the Gospel was part one of Luke's great work, and the Acts was part two. But we'll hear it the way it's presented here. Firstly, from Durham, and then from John.
The reading is from Acts 1, verse 1 to 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning, until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 to 53. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. But everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are all witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, thank you very much, Durham and John, for those readings. And they're extraordinary readings because we really get an insight into something that evidently took place in quite a dramatic way. In fact, Luke is able to trace some of the details of things, where they went and so on, as far as Bethany. Now, when we hear the passage that Durham read, which was the one from the Acts of the Apostles, we then see that they were asking a question of him. This is the resurrection Christ, and they're asking him a question. Is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And that question, one way or another, has been in their minds right from the very moment that they were recruited by him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's a question which is about Israel, about the people of God as they understood it at that point, but also it's about the kingdom. It's about something special happening here and about our particular vocation as God's people, Israel, the Jewish people. Is this when this is going to happen? Because the whole discourse around them was about, well, what's happening to our nation? I mean, in Britain, we've just been through the Brexit discussion. I think we've kind of slightly forgotten that a bit at the minute. But actually, it was a very potent sort of discussion. Imagine if you had actual foreign occupation in your country and you had a sort of certain sense of yourself as God's special people, and that yet these foreigners are running your affairs. It's creating a huge turmoil in society. And we know that that was the background for the ministry of Christ on earth. And so they were asking this question, and I'll just put it to you this way. They're asking a question about power and authority, and they still had in their minds that question. Is it about, you know, earthly power? Is it about what we might think of as politics, actually, or something like that? Actually, Jesus has been always consistent with them, hasn't he, that it's not about that. And when he faced Pontius Pilate and was asked those kinds of questions effectively, you know, he actually said, if you remember, my kingdom is not of this world. So he's been quite enigmatic about that aspect of his character and purpose and authority. He's really wanting to draw people away from the temptation to get into having power. You know, he doesn't want us to be those who stoke up our ego and our sense of our own primacy. He's wanting us to be people who are rather different. And so he tells them, although they're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, he tells them to do this perhaps quite difficult thing, although they do follow it through. Wait in the city, a time to wait. And we're waiting now, really, in this lockdown period. I'm very much thinking of you, Anne, because you're waiting something special to happen, which is the birth of a baby into the family. And so you really, amongst all of us right now, know the anxiety of waiting. This problem of waiting is not necessarily easy to do it, as probably Anne's discovering right now. But we're all in that situation in our own way at the moment. Wait in the city, he says, until you've been clothed with power from on high. So it is quite an amazing idea. There's a promise which is about God's Holy Spirit coming, but he says, wait in the city. Perhaps you need to wait to quell the thing inside which is wanting to leap out and demand that ego, that power, that all that stuff which people are so very deeply attracted to. But it's going to lead us in the wrong direction if we go there, and so really we need to wait for the Holy Spirit. I'm sending upon you what my Father promised, he says in the gospel passage John read, so stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And of course, as he leaves them, he blesses them. Now, Christians, in many ways, if I look at the kind of theological kind of traditions that we tend to inhabit, in a way you can say that Christians tend to fall into kind of one of of two possible kind of theological types. I'm not talking about high church, low church, evangelical, happy, clappy, charismatic, and none of that. I'm not talking about those categories at all. I'm talking about the kind of resurrection-focused kind of Christians, the ones who say, you know, in the end, we've got new life in Christ. Christ rose from the dead. We're called to share that life. That's the sort of focus. And then there's another kind of Christian which has a focus, a sort of emphasis, a preferred emphasis towards God's kingdom. That is to say, what God wants to do in our lives and in this world. You know, how are we going to go about this business of serving God? Now, last week we heard from two Christians involved in education, Susan and Elizabeth, and the Christian church has been amazing about building the world of education. And this is an impetus which has come from that belief. We've got to do something for our society. God calls us to be active doing stuff where God's purpose of enlightenment, in the case of education, is coming about for people, especially for young people. And so the kingdom kind of focus is really the focus that flows out of the ascension, because the ascension proclaims that Jesus is Lord, Lord of heaven and earth, and that we, his followers, have a purpose. We're clothed with power from on high, not just for our own benefit. We're clothed with power from on high to do a job, to actually do the job that the Spirit shapes. And that job is going to be interrupted if we're egotistical and want the power, the political kind of type of power. But if we wait, if we quell that and we open ourselves to what God himself wants to bring through his Spirit, we're going to find actually that we get involved in the world around us, not in the kind of maybe big politics, capital P way, but maybe in a way such as, for example, our school teachers do, or any of us do, if we are being those who will love God and love our neighbor being our friends, the people who live in our street, the people we share the whole planet with, caring about them, how we activate that, and how we need, therefore, God's help, the power that comes from on high, that becomes a really important thing. I am one of those Christians who's more of the resurrection type. I'm not so much in the kingdom kind of driving mode. You'll maybe recognize that, I guess, if you know me. But in fact, neither of these are wrong. In fact, they're both essential. They're both mutually supportive, actually. Perhaps as we think about the wonderful gift of new life, the extraordinary gift of life in the first place, a new life shown to us in the resurrection, which we're called to be part of and to share, we then need to move on to think about, okay, God is King of heaven and earth. Christ is Lord. What does that mean for those of us who are his followers? What we are called to actually do in our world. So the focus I want to bring about ascension is that it means that God has become king. That's being very made very clear to us, not only in the world beyond, but right here and right where we are now. And so our prayers are important when we unite with Jesus in his prayer to the Father in intercession. And later we're going to be having prayer led by Roy. Our prayers are important, and also our actions are important, what we actually do in our lives and how we are in ourselves as we try to bring God's light to the situation that he's put us in, wherever we are. So there's an awful lot, isn't there, to do if you're a Christian believer. I'm going to now tell you that there's something that some people have been doing, and that's our choir. And they've been putting together an amazing anthem, and it's by Charles Wood. It's a hymn to Christ, O Thou the central orb. Let's hear it. Well, that was absolutely extraordinary, and I can't say, I think choir's been so brilliant with that. James, you've done very well. Very difficult to put that together in the way you have to do it using technology and recording everyone individually. We're really amazed. Sidwell is going to lead us now in the affirmation of faith.
Let us affirm our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Though he was divine, he did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a slave, he was born in human likeness. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has raised him on high and given him the name above every name, that every name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every voice proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We have now come to share the time of peace together. Christ is our peace. He has reconciled us to God in one body by the cross. We meet in his name and share in his peace. So may the peace of the Lord be always with you. And also with you.
Peace be 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 with
you.
We would like to bring to everyone's attention a different focus just for a few minutes. We've got people in our church, our extraordinarily wonderful church community, who do all kinds of things. And we do have folks in the field of healthcare, of course. And over the years, there's been quite a few. One of them actually is Anne, who's a pharmacist. But we're going to actually hear now from two of our church members who work in the field of healthcare. And the first is Helen, who is a GP. And a fellow of the Royal College, I think, of GPs as well, and is able to give us some insights. And then we're going to hear from Emily Dearden. Emily, who's trying to get married to Callum at the moment, and it's not proving easy with this situation, has been part of our community as well. And she has a different angle into healthcare because she works with Public Health England in assembling all the kind of statistics and things that we keep on hearing about in the news. So we'll hear a little bit from Helen as well. So first of all, from Emily as well, but first of all, from Helen.
Thank you, Nigel. I have to say that although you mentioned this to me last week, and I said, yes, I think it was a good idea, I didn't realise it was going to be this week. So this is very much from the heart, let's just put it that way. Unprepared, maybe, is the other way of putting it. So really just thinking back to January and February of this year, because so much has changed over the past 3 months for everybody in this country, 3 to 4 months. But January and February, we could see that something was happening. We could see, you know, there was a lot of infection in China. We knew in this world of global travel and global connectedness, this was going to come. And we saw it to spread to Italy. And certainly sort of end of January, beginning of February, in the medical world, there was this feeling that something was going to hit us. Yeah, we had to be prepared. We had to start thinking about it, but we didn't know what to prepare for. We didn't know how severe it was going to be, and we didn't know when it was going to hit. Those of us who'd lived through the sort of flu pandemics thought, oh, it's all right, we've done this before. We know the kind of thing we need to prepare for. Then we went on the skiing holiday just the beginning of March. And honestly, in that week at the beginning of March, between going skiing and coming back, there was such a tremendous difference. We went from just, you know, asking people if they'd come from China or had a temperature to suddenly, within a week or so of coming back, of locking down, of not seeing patients, of completely changing the way that primary care has worked, which has always been face-to-face, one-to-one consultations, being there for your patient, supporting them. We went from a distance to seeing our patients at a distance. And that is such a psychological change. We did telephone consultations. We started over the past month doing video consultations, which has brought that kind of personal care back a bit. But it's certainly not the same as having your patient opposite you or with you in the consulting room. And that, for me, is the major change in primary care. The other major change is that we are used to seeing our patients through illnesses, to seeing them at the beginning of the illness, following them through, maybe even, you know, if it's a terminal illness, seeing them through that very distressing stage of care at home, of supporting families. And in this environment with COVID, that has changed completely. Often we don't know patients have been admitted to hospital. They've gone through 111, NHS 111. And the first we get to hear of a death is notification from the hospital. And that is something that has changed, again, the core of primary care. We don't have that continuity. We don't know to support families until after the event. We're not caring for people at home, people who die from COVID or on respirators in intensive care, very few are actually being transferred home for palliative care at the end. So we have lost that connectedness with families and with patients that has been the core of primary care. And we know that looking forward, this is not going to go away quickly. We're going to have to continue that change in practice. And I have to say that both in hospital care and in primary care, doctors, nurses, healthcare assistants, administrators, receptionists have adapted so quickly and so well and have put so much effort into changing the way that we work whilst still trying to maintain that patient contact and that individual patient support. And I think the NHS is absolutely wonderful, and I think that's reflected in the way that most people recognise the NHS and supporting it and doing the clap on Thursdays, and this has been carrying on for several weeks. And I'm tremendously proud of everybody, doctors, nurses, administrators, who have worked to produce this change. And I think the important thing now is to recognise the good things that have come out of this and to try and carry those forward, but also to recognise a lot of the pain that has come from COVID, and to appreciate that it's not just individuals who are infected, but their families and their carers who have been affected by this.
Thank you so much, Helen. I think everyone would want me to say we're very proud of you too. It's amazing
what
work people are doing, and the love, really, actually, with which they're doing it. I mean, that's the thing which really comes across to me. Now, Emily. Emily, how nice to see you, Emily. Let's hear from you. Public Health England.
Yeah, so as Nigel said, I work for Public Health England, but I'm also really closely involved with the Greater Manchester Health and Social Care Partnership. So my work thinks about what is happening nationally, but how that informs what's happening locally in Greater Manchester. And working on wider factors that influence our health day to day, so like working conditions, access to quality employment, suitable housing, as well as influencing health behaviours like smoking and access to nutritional food. So I'm a data analyst, and I've been working on analysing the numbers of people, new diagnosis of COVID, and also monitoring the death rate each day, to try and understand what's happening in terms of overall trends nationally and how Manchester differs, and seeing the impacts that our collective actions at staying at home are having on those numbers. And that feeds into press briefings for Andy Burnham, so influencing the strategy that's taken more locally. But before COVID, my work was focused mainly on the wider food environment and looking at things like food poverty and nutrition, obesity and healthy weight, which was much more long-term research focused over the life course of people. And overnight with COVID, that changed to becoming an emergency food response. So making sure that because of coronavirus, people who were isolating or facing financial difficulty still had access to affordable and safe food. So working with local authorities and food providers to ensure everyone had that provision, identifying especially vulnerable people who might need that extra support. And that's still happening, making sure everyone's got the support that they need. But also we're now looking towards the longer term impacts and how to kind of build back better systems that support people to have good health. Thinking about the long-term health impacts that coronavirus is causing and the widening health inequalities, but not just specifically COVID-based health outcomes, but also wider things like mental health and other illnesses that are maybe going undetected, or people aren't seeking or getting the same level of treatment and support that they normally would, and thinking about those longer-term health impacts on the population.
You've got a lot on your plate there, Emily, and it's really important, isn't it, this kind of vaccines work, really, which you're doing, because without all that information flow and it being accurate and everything, then obviously our GPs such as Helen and other people in hospitals elsewhere would be even more under pressure. So bless you for what you do too. Thank you for everything you do. Part of what we do when we come together at church, of course, is we pray. And I'm very glad to say Roy Needham is going to lead us in our prayers of intercession now.
Response to thy kingdom come is thy will be done. Almighty God, may our prayers ascend to you, just as Jesus Christ, your Son, was ascended to heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Everlasting God, we pray for our bishops David and Mark, and our rector Nigel and Curate Sidwell. May the Lord bless and guide them in their work as we move forward together to live the life of the gospel. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Creator God, we pray for our troubled world, the people and their leaders. We pray for those caught up in war and violence and hatred, especially the innocent victims of these evils and those who are abused because of Christ. May peace abound and righteousness flourish, that we may overcome injustice and wrong. We remember the victims and families of the horrific event 3 years ago here in Manchester. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Father God, we pray for all the people that we encounter in our daily lives, especially through the internet and social media in these times. Help us to recognize Christ in one another, however stressed and tired they may be. We ask that you help us to recognize the risen Christ in someone we meet today and give us an opportunity to brighten their day with a smile or a word. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Loving God, we pray for all those in need, for those who are filled with guilt, who are brokenhearted, who are confused and afraid, or saddened because the relationship has broken down. We pray for all suffering from illness, particularly those requesting our prayers, and give joyful thanks for those on the road to recovery. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Merciful God, we pray for all who died, especially those who encouraged us in our faith by their example. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Faithful God, go out into the coming week, make mindful that we should constantly pray for your world and your people, just as Jesus, your Son, prayed for his disciples before returning to you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As we think of all the research scientists who at this time are trying to find a vaccine against the COVID-19 virus, we shall end our prayers with one written by Sir Francis Drake. O Lord God, when thou givest to thy servants to never any great matter, grant also to know that it is not the beginning, but the continuing of the same until it be thoroughly finished, which yieldeth the true glory. Amen.
And so let's join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. And let's hold in our prayers as well, those who, from whom we've heard today, obviously thinking of Helen and Emily and their colleagues, but also thinking of this new youngster that's come into the Bithell family. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And now we have a wonderful hymn. It's There's a Wideness in God's Mercy.
Before we come to the time of a final blessing, I just want to say that there will be a voluntary as usual at the end. And that's the time for us to go and refill our cups and then come back to the screen and so that we can greet each other properly. Now let us pray. The Spirit of Truth lead you into all truth. The Spirit of Truth lead you into all truth, give you grace to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and strengthen you to proclaim the word and works of God, and the blessing of God of Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.